as I was saying before, the commander interrupted me. Can I add something to the one thing?
Sure. Is this
what? Let me add a little bit to the new moon thing. You're probably saying, what? No, seriously, when I first saw it, I go like, what? When you see that little thing, you blow a shortfall, what in the world? Let me give you my take on it, okay? What happens is, in the history of Israel, we are always hoping for the Messianic age and when Messiah will come and rule and reign, right? Yeah. And he will be our king, and he will be ruling over all everything. And the whole world will be in submission to him. Okay. So how did the Creator develop a way that we can look forward towards that? By the renewal of the moon. It's not really a new moon, it's a Rosh Chodesh. Means renewal of the moon. Let me tell you really what it means in a prophetic understanding. See, there's only two times in the history of Israel in which the kingdom was completely established. The kingdom was together during the time in the wilderness, and the kingdom was together during the time of David and then Solomon. Okay? David fought to unify the kingdom. David was the king of Judah for 7 years before he became the king of all of Israel, right? But then he passed it on to Solomon, and Solomon was the king of all of Israel. In the Bible, when you talk about kingdom, it's as if it's a full moon. So therefore, when we celebrate the renewed moon, we are basically blowing the shofar as an awakening glass to remember Israel of the hope that we have for the full moon, which represents the Messianic age, when Messiah will be around us and he will rule over the earth. You follow what I mean? It's not just a commandment just for the heck of it. And that's why that song, 81, is there and it changes the name from Yosef to Yahusef. And the rabbis don't know why it's there. They have a problem. You know that. They have a tough time trying to understand it. So I found it really peculiar that in the history of Israel, you always see the shifting. You will see how Israel obeys the Torah and go through a process of blessings, and then they disobey Torah, and the kingdom goes dwindling down to the point that now we are in the dispersion. Right now, we are in the dispersion, and that represents a dark moon. You don't see the moon. It's weird and dark. You know, it's like if you look at the Muslim sign of the crescent moon, their sign goes to total darkness. We celebrate going to complete light. It's a little difference. You want to understand what Muslims are versus us? They celebrate the moon, but theirs goes to total darkness. We celebrate it to complete fullness. And this is why Passover is celebrated on the full moon, and also Sukkot is celebrated on the full moon. Because Passover represents the redemption of the children of Israel from the dispersion. And Sukkot represents the weddings of the Lamb. You see what I mean? So what you just celebrated today is very significant because you are a witness, there's more than two people, you were a witness of the promise of the fullness of the kingdom when Messiah will come and we will dwell with him forever. That's what you just did. See, thank you. Now, a lot of people argue whether or not we want to celebrate. That's irrelevant. Don't pay attention to those things. Focus on the things that's going to help you understand why we do what we do. The Creator wants us to be aware of His timekeeping dates. The feast is not a Jewish thing. The feast is a way that He's teaching you how to be in His time schedule, in His timekeeping. Passover. Now, I'm not doing it for you, but you just started hearing all that. This is kind of crazy. I show up, they go outside, blah, 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 people get on the corn, and it sounds like blah, blah. He actually did a good job. You know, I really messed it up yesterday. But you see, the Creator, Yahweh, does something very significant with His people. He wants us to be informed. He wants us to know which way to go. He gives you the map. Amen. He gives you the blueprint. He tells you, I want you to know where you're at in timekeeping. Well, how do I know we're on the last days? How do we know that the kingdom is about, by the way, that restoration of the renewed moon in history began in 1948 when Israel went back to the land. That was like complete darkness. We were in the dispersion for 1700 years. And then Israel goes back to the land. You know what's really interesting? They went back to the land in 1948. Did you know that Abraham was born? Okay, remember, 1948 went from the new era, right? But if you count from creation, from zero, to 1948, all the way back there in creation, Abraham was born in the year 1948. And Israel comes back to the land in the year 1948. Do you think that's coinkydinky? Israel went back to the land in the time of trouble, tribulation, and persecution by Israel. Israel went into the promised land after they came out of trouble from persecution by Pharaoh. So the thing is going to repeat over again, because that tells me that before the final redemption, there's going to be persecution and there's going to be a tribulation for those saints. By us celebrating this, we are testimony, we're giving a witness to the whole world that we are the witnesses of the Creator and we are in track of His timekeeping. It has nothing to do with being Jewish.
Amen.
It has all to do that the Creator delights in you. And all of a sudden, you've been questioning things in your church. You've been asking questions why they don't teach you this. And how come the same message is going on? And then all of a sudden, then one day, somebody tells you, have you heard about Torah? And you go, Torah? Because you don't know what that means. You know, Yeshua, well, is it a Jesus? Well, yeah, that's a transliteration, but it should be Yeshua in the Hebrew. And then you start questioning things. And then you come and listen to some crazy Puerto Rican. You understand what I mean? So I'm not here to try to convince you. I could care less. You know, I'm not here to convince me. I'm here to try to share what the Father is showing me so that you will understand and be better rooted in your faith.
Amen.
Because you see, we need to know, specifically now that the news are happening worldwide, you know that chaos is around us. This nation is asleep.
Amen.
You know, you know what I do when I go to Europe? I go to Europe and I find out what's really happening in America. Seriously, there's no joke. The only one, really, there's only one broadcaster really saying it. It's only one. Yeah, but when I go to Europe, whatever I need to find out about America, I go to Belgium, and I go to Europe, I go to Holland, they tell me. It's crazy. Why? Because we are going, can I answer? We are going through the process of pruning. This is part of the whole process, okay? So whatever I say today that you may not understand, don't worry about it. Just keep walking. I talk fast and have an accent. I can't do anything about the accent. You know? But I pray that after tonight, your understanding of the Messiah will change. Let me ask you a question. How many of you study ancient covenants? Ancient Middle Eastern covenants? One of the biggest areas that are neglected is basically Middle Eastern covenant. Let me ask you a question. Is Messiah Jewish?
Yes.
Was he from the tribe of Judah?
Yes.
He spoke Hebrew, right?
Yes.
Okay, so now, what happens is that we're trying to understand Hebrew scriptures to a Hebrew people, to a people that had a culture, idiomatic expressions, and we're trying to understand the Bible from a Greco-Roman Western mindset. When the Bible was originally written to Middle Eastern people with certain types of customs and ways of understanding things that we're not familiar with. And that's why when we see, for example, something in the Bible that seems to be so really crazy and way out there, we go, you see, that's the God of the Old Testament. We've been released from that. Well, hello, the Bible also says that God does not change. So what is it? It's a lack of understanding of context. So what I try to do, I try to bring context to the equation. I try to let you know that, yes, Yeshua is the Messiah. Yeshua sits at the right hand of the Father. Yeshua is our Redeemer. He will be our Savior. Amen. We know that. But that's no longer enough for us to understand our way, our duty, to walk in obedience.
Yeah.
The thing that I previously mentioned has to do with our redemption. We came out of the world. We've been redeemed by the blood of Messiah. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
Okay, fine. What's next? He redeemed us. Now what else is going on? And people leave the church. You know why people leave the system of religion? Because they say, well, what is there to do? We're saved now. We're going to be in heaven just playing our little harps for the rest of our lives. You know what I mean? Is that what eternity is? You know? No. What it's doing is teaching us right now what's going to be in the kingdom. Passover is teaching you about how he brought you from slavery. Now he gave you the best that he had. Then he led you through the wilderness to give you his commandments, his heart, and Mount Sinai. And then you have to go through the desert experience. And then you got to look at the moon in order for you to celebrate Passover, then to celebrate Yom Teruah, the same thing. You see, you have to be aware of the times and seasons. That's our duty. He already set the stars and the moon and the stars as a sign. It's for us to have a holy convocation and for us to proclaim them. And then you go to the Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets is very important because that's the time of the season, the fall, in which Messiah will come. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know the seasons. You see what I mean? Then you have the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord in biblical Hebraic context means the day of atonement. It only lasts one day. The wrath of God only was going to last one day. The world cannot withstand the wrath of the Creator for more than one day. And then we're going to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. The people say, why would you want to do that? 7 days camp, 8 days off. It's the best time I've ever had. It's the best time I've ever had. I'm telling you, I have so much fun. I'm like a 15-year-old. And if you've been to Sukkot with me, you know it's true.
Amen.
You know, I have a blast, man. I'm playing around with the kids. I'm doing all kinds of crazy stuff. My wife says, will you stop getting here? I said, no, man. This is my freedom. I'm rehearsing the complete freedom that I'm going to have in the kingdom when Messiah comes. We will be rehearsing the weddings of the Lamb. Okay? How long have you guys been married? I'm assuming you...
50 years.
Okay. Did you have a wedding rehearsal? What if he didn't show up for the wedding rehearsal?
Well,
really, somebody else? All right. Did he show up for your wedding? Okay. Okay. So what if he didn't? I gotta stay away from you guys. What if he didn't show up for your wedding rehearsal? What sign? What kind of
then
message?
He can throw in the coop.
Why? But why? He loved you.
Oh,
he was gonna marry you anyway. Why was it so important that he would show up on the rehearsal? What really matters is the wedding. Why was it so important to you? Because of commitment. That would have shown his commitment. You want him to know in your most important day what he needs to do. Right? Aren't we the bride? The wedding rehearsals are the feast. The feast are the rehearsals so you know what to do in the kingdom. That's what it is. It's not that difficult. I keep the feast because I want to know what is going on. I want to know when he's coming so I can go to the wedding tent with him. Hello. And you know, many of us, when we study scripture, we don't understand that this was Hebraically minded Middle Eastern culture and rituals that you have to understand. And tonight I'm going to try to cover some of those. Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right. I'm really glad that you're all here, by the way. That little light don't work. I can't have fun with people anymore. Oh, you don't have a lever.
Okay, put the thing in. Okay.
Yeah, that's cool. All right, so now, what I'm going to talk about is threshold covenant. When you got married, did he carry over the threshold? Come on now.
Yeah.
This is going to feel good. Did you carry her over the threshold? Did you carry her over the threshold? Well, see, he did something, right? You see, he didn't show up for the wedding rehearsal, but he did something right.
But he had pneumonia. That's fine.
No, hospital.
Well, how come you didn't say that before? Okay, how many of you ladies got carried over the threshold? How did that make you feel when that happened? Special, right? But you know what I mean? You see this line right here? Let's pretend this is the door. When your husband carried you over the threshold and you walked over, it's become a tradition that people don't know what it means. You know what it means? It means that from this point on, the moment we walk together into that home, we are one flesh, and I will protect you, I will guide you, I will support you, I will do anything, even if my life depends on it. That's what it means. He carried you over. And that's very significant. That's why in the Bible, you have that, when we pray, we say, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because we know that God, Yahweh, made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he has promised in Genesis 15 to be the shield of Abraham, to be the protector of Abraham. And there we have now a covenant. But many people don't really understand covenants from a Middle Eastern understanding. If you go to Iran, if you go to Syria, if you go to some of those places, they still practice some of those things. For example, if I would invite you to a Middle Eastern group, whatever, let's say you come over to my house and I live in the Middle East, specifically back in the ancient times, and I think that you're a very special guest, what I will do, I will basically grab a calf or my best, whatever animal that I have, and I will basically slaughter it at the threshold of the door. I will go to the door, I slaughter it, and I want you to add to that what you have, what you experience in Petra. And then the blood will be slaughtered and be shed in the threshold. And then that person who's my invited guest will come over to the threshold. He is not, it's an offense to step on it. He has to step over it. When the moment he steps over that, he is now part of the family. He is now as if We're family, and my life, if I have to defend him, I have to do it by any means necessary. And we see this all through scripture. We saw this in the story of Lot. Have you ever wondered why Lot says, "Take my daughters"? No, he's not trying to give away his daughters. The problem was that he asked the angels to come into his house, the laws of hospitality, and they meant that the moment they crossed over his threshold, he needed to stand up on their behalf without any means necessary. Even if it meant they took his daughters, because that's the way it's practiced. He's not meaning to do that. He's just trying to show you that I'm doing whatever it takes to defend those two angels because of the laws of hospitality. You understand what I mean? So therefore now, we are going to connect all of this with basically Yeshua and when he died and what it means. And how we understand prophetically why the Antichrist is going to defile the altar and things like that. When a special guest comes to a country, what do? They roll out the what? Why red? Why not green?
Symbolizes blood.
It symbolizes blood. It means the moment that person gets off the plane and steps on the red carpet, it basically steps over the threshold of that country. And that means that that country, that's why they bring out the soldiers and they do they're presenting the arms and they bring out the weapons. Because from that moment on, the special guest, whether it's an enemy, when he's outside the country, is irrelevant. From the time he's in the country, he is the most special guest. And if anybody dares do something to him, the whole full force of that country that invited him must defend him. That's what it means. That's why nobody dares to kill any special guests that come in here. If America invites a guest, even if it's the knucklehead from Iran, right? The moment he lands in this country, he's a guest. We have to roll out the carpet to the knucklehead. Somebody would just pull it up on him, you know? So what happens is, if we understand ancient rituals of the Middle East, my Lord, you know the whole Bible speaks about this? It's incredible. And this teaching, that's a teaching, this is not even recorded yet. This is like the fourth time I put it out. Okay? By the way, I want to announce my blog. How many of you have been on my blog lately? Are you enjoying yourself? My website? Oh wow, that's cool. Okay, see? The visitors are on my blog. And you guys know me. It's for $5 for the whole year. It's a whopping $5. There I teach the Torah every week, and you know that I teach sometimes 2 hours, 3 hours. You don't have to watch it all. Just go study it out at your own pace. Basically, I wanted to study Torah, and I wanted to teach. I'm basically, my passion is teaching the Torah, but when I travel, I don't get a chance to do that because I do more specific teaching, but that's really my passion, to teach the Torah, and then you got all the resources, you have PowerPoints, you have books, you have e-books, all kinds of places you can do, and you can download, and hopefully it will be a good resource for you. I'm going to Israel in October. You know how to talk to Israel, do you? Okay, if some of you are interested in going to Israel, we're going in October for 14 days. It's a teaching tour. It's a Torah teaching tour. It's not a sightseeing tour. If you want to go take pictures, go with somebody else. You will take pictures, but I mean, you know, we're going to go places, we're going to sit, and we're going to teach for 30, 40 minutes. Yeah. We're going to go on the bus, and we sit, and we're driving from one place to the other, we are learning and we're teaching. Yeah. At night, after dinner, not every night, because that wears me out, I'm the only one now, every other night, we teach for 2 hours. So, you know, this is a Torah teaching tour, we don't travel in Shabbat. Trust me, it's the best time you're ever going to have in the land. Okay. Now, after this teaching, I'm hoping that some of you will join me. Because you see, the moment you step in the land of Israel now, you stepped on the threshold, and now you are his guest. Now, he'll bring you on eagle's wings. He'll bring you on eagle's wings, and then he'll put you in a really nice hotel. You made an investment, but he'll bring you over. He'll feed you. He'll protect you. He'll guide you. He'll teach you the land, and then he'll ask you to meet with him in Jesus. See what I mean? I'm not provoking you yet. The threshold covenant. It's called the covenant of the door. This teaching is not, well, the resource that I got is from a general who wrote this book in the 1800s. He was a contemporary with Lightfoot and Alfred Edersheim and some of the high scholars of the time. And this guy wrote an incredible book. He's got the covenant of salt, the covenant of blood, and the threshold covenant. I've had this book on my shelf for the last 5 years. I've never read it. Okay? It was right behind me all the time. One day I decided to just pick it up because I was doing my teaching on the covenant of the pieces that involves blood. So I picked up the one on the covenant of blood and it just blew me away. I've been learning from the 1800s exactly what I should have known already. Okay? And then from there, I just began to tie up all the things and add more to it. You understand? So you can get this even on my website. You can download it for free. It's by the Threshold Covenant by H. Clay Trumbull. Okay? Please invest in these books. I don't agree with everything he says, but he calls something like the Christian Passover, which he begins with the term understanding, but it's irrelevant. Take whatever is going to help you, whatever is done, just put it in the book. But I highly recommend you get this book, because invest in these three books, the Covenant of Soul, the Covenant of Threshold, and the Covenant of the Blood Covenant. It really will change your life and perspective on the Bible. It has done that to me. And I've been studying for the last 13 years, and I've averaged and better for 7 to 8 hours a day. My first 8 years, I averaged between 8 to 12 hours a day. And I have learned more this past 6 months than all of the years combined. Because I'm finally understanding the scriptures, and it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming to be able to open the Bible. You know, come on, you know that when you were in the church, and I was going to church, and I'm going, what does that mean? And you go to the pastor, and the pastor would just make some up. The one that I went to, he would make some up. I knew he didn't know. You know, he just make some up. It was funny. And then you ask him the next day, he forgot what he said the night before. He was something different. You know, but it was not his fault. He was doing the best that he knew. Because he was a very humble man. He was a humble man who just tried to lead people to serve the Lord. So I understand that's what he was. But I didn't want to be like that. I want to walk in understanding the scriptures for me. I want to live the Torah. I want to walk the commandments. So I'm not doing this to be smart. I'm not studying to be smart. I study because I want to live my family, lead my family into what scriptures say, okay? So that's why I'm not trying to convince you. You don't even have to like me. You don't even have to love said what? You have to love me. Stop with me. All right. What I'm going to do, I'm going to give you some foundation. I'm going to start giving you some of the places in the world that practice this. Remember, this is a Middle Eastern ritual. This is nothing new. I'll submit to you that Yahweh did not use anything new in order for him to establish the Passover and the ritual. And I'm going to show you what I mean. He used something that has been established. How many of you can agree with me that the enemy profanes everything holy? Okay? So there are some traditions in some cultures that they develop certain things in order for Yahweh to send a message to the people, and the people profaned it. You know what I mean? So therefore we need to start recapturing those things. We have to do research. We have to study these things. Okay? Now, in Syria and Egypt, and this is very significant because it has to do with the immediate areas that Israel went to at one point or another. When a newcomer arrives, the blood of the slaughtered animal is shed upon the threshold of that home. In this way, when the newcomer crosses over the threshold, they are adopted into that family. So basically, this is not a new ritual that they were going out when Yahweh told Moses, oh, by the way, go tell the children of Israel to take a lamb and put it on the lintels of the doorpost. Okay. You notice that Moses is now arguing, so how do you do that? He didn't say that. Well, how do we do that? Which land? Is it first 2 years or whatever? You know, do we put it on the left side of the doorpost or the right side? Do we stop on the start at the top or on the bottom? You know what I mean? They knew what to do. Okay, we know what to do. You know what's really interesting that I found out this year? That the new year for the Hebrews, for us, is not January 1st. It's on the Aviv. It's coming up pretty soon, right after the next new moon, right? It's going to be Aviv. Okay, in other words, we go by the moon, we celebrate the renewal of the moon, and then we celebrate the first of Aviv, the first of Nisan. No, it's called that. Did you know that I just learned that Egypt's new year was on the 15th? And then you know what? Which god they used to worship? The sheep god. Yeah. I was like blown away. Do you think God has a sense of humor? He tells Moses, yo, Moses, man, listen, let me show this guy who I am. So I want you to take on the first of the month, that's going to be New Year's. Not the 15th like those, heretics over there, the Egyptians. I want you to get the first day of the month of Nisan, Aviv, the first day of the month. It doesn't even give you a name. It's the first day of the month. By the way, that's very significant. Because they don't really have names. It's first day of the month. The first day. Okay? So all of a sudden now, he tells them, I want you to take, count the days. On the 10th day, you're going to get a lamb. On the 15th, on the 14th, you go to slaughter. Why did he do that? Was not only the full moon, but also to show who was the powerful Elohim. In other words, you don't have to worship the sheep god. I'm going to show you that sheep, that lamb. I'm going to show you what I'm going to come in covenant with. You see what I mean? The whole thing. And I learned that. I was like, wow, that's a lot. That makes sense now. He was like, all the plagues of Egypt. Why would he turn the river into blood? Why would he bring all the things? Because they were all gods of Egypt. They used to worship everything. I mean, you had a flea that worshipped it. It's crazy, man. It's like, oh, that bit me hard. Let's worship. Oh, flea. You know? In Liberia and West Africa, common customs among the tribes is to kill the fowl and sprinkle blood upon the threshold upon arrival of the strangers. In Russia, remember, this was written 100 years ago, so obviously some of those traditions have changed. Maybe not in Africa, maybe in Russia. It says, an honored guest is received with bread and salt after he or she crosses the threshold. And then always crosses himself upon stepping over the threshold, and sitting on the threshold is forbidden. It is basically, if you invite me to your house, in that kind of culture, and then I go to the threshold and I go, I'm showing you that I don't want to be part of your family, and I'm showing you, I don't even have to tell you. I just go like this, and you know exactly what I just said. How many of you never heard this story? Do you know the whole premise of Yeshua dying on the Mount of Olives has to do with establishing the threshold? What is the most contested piece of land right now in the world? East Jerusalem. Why East Jerusalem? That's what we're going to look at. Okay? In Finland, homes are built very high sills or thresholds. This is to make sure that one steps over and not under pressure. Okay? Arabia. Now, this is very important. To step on the threshold rather than over is to show contempt for the host. An extremely bad etiquette. The threshold is often revered as sacred. In Arabia, it is common to say in the name of their God, which means in the name of whatever, upon crossing the threshold of a home. You see what I mean? So, like in the Bible, if you read the scripture, it says, you should not move boundaries. You should not move your landmarks. What are you talking about? Who cares? Remember back in the early times in the United States, they would go west of the Mississippi and they start going, state your claim, remember? Now, you know, we mentioned this on this weekend, and I'm going to try to change it up so you'll be more entertained if you already heard this. So, it's like, I'm in Texas, and Texas, this applies better here than anybody else. You know, Texans, they don't play around, man. They'll shoot you. What if I go over your land unannounced, and I change the landmark, and all of a sudden you come back from a trip, and the whole fences are gone, and now I took over that. You shoot me. Or if I go over your trespassing, right? He's already laughing. He's already got the M4. And he's like, there he comes. Come from Rico. He looks like a deer. All of a sudden, now you know what it means. You know, I teach soldiers and I teach police departments, you know, self-defense and stuff. And I asked one cop, I said, listen, if somebody comes to my house and want to kill me, what do I do? He goes, well, you defend yourself by any means necessary, but if you kill him outside the door, make sure you bring him in the house. Interesting. Because the moment he crosses the threshold with evil intent, that means that I have the means to defend myself by any means necessary. How much more Yahweh, when the enemy crosses over his threshold, remember that Jerusalem is the house of the Lord. And remember, the rabbis tell you that Jerusalem is actually the doorway to heaven, is the threshold of the world. Interesting, isn't it? So anybody who crosses over with evil intent to the house of our Creator, he is basically declaring war. That's why when the Antichrist, people always have issues. Well, you know, this temple service is going to be restored? Abomination. Then why did Jesus die for it? It means that you don't really understand the temple service. Because if that altar is not rededicated and that altar is not built again, then literally Messiah cannot come. Did you know that? According to scripture, why? Because they raise up the altar, the Antichrist comes over from the east to the house of the Lord, and then he defiles the table of the Lord, and therefore what happens? He just declared war. And now they're not fighting against the Jews anymore, now they're fighting against the Creator of heaven because of threshold covenant. This is very significant. Isn't that interesting? Say it. Yeah. Ooh, I'm worried. As long as the new people are laughing, I'm all right. This is a challenge. You know, it's not easy to teach some of the things that you probably, you know, you've probably never heard before. Robbers. This is cool. I just learned that there's a difference between a robber and a thief. I didn't know that. You see, a thief is somebody who hides. He comes in a different way other than the door to sneak in your house and just take something. For a robber, he will come right to the door, he'll break the door, he'll break everything, and he'll kill you to get what he wants.
Wow, that's interesting.
Now watch, it's actually found in the Bible. When you cross the threshold of a home, you imply covenant with those who live within that home. Entering the house any other way grants you a thief. You know Yeshua talked about this? In John chapter 10. Certainly, I tell you, one who does not enter by the door into the sheepfold, but climb into some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Isn't that interesting? So why would Yeshua say, I'm the door? That's what we're going to study. For one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. Now, it's interesting because in the Aramaic, who has the Aramaic Bible? You have it. When you read the book of the Targums, you have the Targum. When you read and you see what it says, talk about the tabernacle, and it tells you, Yahweh tells Moses, that at the door of the tabernacle, my word, my memra will meet you there. My memra, the word, the logos. It tells you, in the Aramaic, it tells you, my memra will meet you there at the door of the tabernacle. All of a sudden, Yeshua says, I'm the door. Which is the only way you can enter the tabernacle? Which way?
From the east.
From the east, right? So if right now, if we were really talking about temple service, he just told me it wasn't that way. That means that this is east. And if this is the tabernacle, no one can come in other court from the east. If this is the temple, if you want to come meet with Yahweh, you have to come from the east. You understand? That's why when you enter the temple in any of the gates of Jerusalem, you always enter and you went right on the right. Okay, if you're mourning, then you came into the left. Because you want to make sure you go right so you can come in from the east. It's very interesting stuff. I never really understood it until ancient covenant. Is this making sense so far? Alright. Alright, so ancient way of covenant. Marriages in Abyssinia, which is Ethiopia, are commonly held at the doorway of the church. The wedding covenant is made at the threshold altar. African Americans have a custom of jumping over the broom. Okay? The seal of wedding covenant. The broom creates a makeshift threshold, and jumping it symbolizes the new covenant, entering into a new life together. This custom was revived during the slavery when the rite of marriage was taken away from African Americans. Now, did you know that? Yeah, but did you know what it meant?
No.
You see, you have inherited a tradition that has so significant meaning in regards to covenant, but no one ever explained it to us. Judaism goes through the same problem. Judaism has practiced traditions that don't even know what they do. Well, they keep doing them. And now you understand what it means. So now when you go to a particular wedding and you see it, you go, whoop, it's all down here from here. You're going to go, don't jump it, don't jump it, don't do it. It's like a wedding. You know, a wedding is not official until everybody eats. You know that. If you have lousy food, you can have the most beautiful gown, you can have the best, but if you have lousy food, everyone's going to talk about how bad the wedding was. You know it's true. You know that in ancient ways of making covenant, the way you ratify covenant is by having wine and bread, having a meal together, just like Melchizedek had the meal with Abraham, just like Yeshua had the wine and the bread with the disciples. He was coming into a covenant with them. That's really what he was ratifying the covenant. That's one of the steps of ancient covenant. That's the first part. This is the second part that I'm going to report soon. Okay, you might get it. Okay. Stephanie, one night is very interesting. Somebody's wrong, man. It would be my wife. It says, to cross over a threshold and not hold to the highest laws of hospitality is to subject yourself to Yahweh's wrath. So if you come over the threshold and you're not doing what you're supposed to, so therefore you're going to have consequences. And Zephaniah says, and I will punish on that day all who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's house with violence and deceit. It's talking about Jerusalem. It's letting you know that Jerusalem is a threshold to the world. So if you come into the temple of Yahweh with evil intent, you will pay. The Babylonians paid. The kingdom died. The Persians paid. You understand? The Greeks paid. the Assyrians paid. All those kingdoms that conquered Israel, they have to come from the east to go and destroy the temple. Guess what happened? They crossed over the threshold to destroy it. They succeeded for a little while, and the only reason why they succeeded is because Yahweh's way of punishing Israel for us disobeying the Torah. Okay? So we were ourselves breaking covenant with him. So he was telling Israel, because you're breaking covenant, I'm going to show you consequences of breaking covenant, not only to Israel, my wife said, if you want to go to the martial arts seminar, I'll be mad, but if you teach you Torah, it's okay. Anyway, so let's move on. The threshold and the cornerstone. This is really important. Because you see, in ancient Egypt, the way they used to build homes, they put the door in the corner. Okay? And some ancient traditions and some cultures in Europe, they did the same thing too. Because it had to do with the cornerstone. It had to do with the entering the threshold. In some cultures, they leave the door unlocked. You know? And that's why even in the Middle East, they leave the door unlocked. And then the thieves, they come through the back and they sneak through. They start, you know, digging through the, you know, like, it's like, how do you call it? Remember the Indians, American Indians, they build their homes with adobe and things like that. And you can start going through. That's exactly what it was done back then. Or the tents. The tents, the guy who was keeping guard was not through the front. The guard was always put in the back. No one would dare come through the front and take anything from that person. Isn't that interesting, the code of ethics that they have back then? Yeah, I just found out that in ancient Egypt and some other places, if I'm coming in covenant with you and we do a blood covenant, then we will take a piece of papyrus or whatever and we put it on a little bag. Either we put it around my neck or I put it around my arm. That's a sign of covenant. Isn't that interesting that the Jews, what do we do when we put the tefillin? You know what the tefillin is? You know, the little funky looking little box we put on our forehead and then hear something near our hearts, and then we wrap it 7 times around our arm, and basically we declare that we're in covenant with Yahweh. People say, well, what a tradition. No, it's a teaching tool to teach you that the commandment should be in your mind and in your heart, that you are in covenant with the Creator of heaven and earth, because that used to be the ancient way to show covenant with a particular deity. You follow? But we criticize the things that we don't quite understand because they're Jewish. Ooh, Jews. I'm Jewish. Why is it like that? You know, if I'm Puerto Rican, if you're not Puerto Rican, you make fun of Puerto Ricans, it's actually anti-Semitic or it's racist. But if I'm Puerto Rican, I make fun of those Puerto Ricans, it's cool. That makes no sense to me, right? Only two of you laugh, thank you. So then you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the set apart ones, and members of the household of Elohim, having been built upon the foundation of the prophets and the evidence of the apostles, Yeshua himself being the chief cornerstone. Did you know that one of the ways to come into ancient covenant is by raising up a pillar or an altar? Abraham did it, Noah did it. What happened after Adam sinned? He raised up an altar. Yahweh raised up the altar because there was a sacrifice. It doesn't tell you in the Bible, but how did they get the skins? Something had to die. Okay? And then you have Abel and Cain. What was the first thing that happened? They were arguing about how to offer something. So they raised up an altar. Why? They were trying to declare covenant with Yahweh, but one decided to do it his way while the other one did it Yahweh's way. That's why Yahweh told Cain, he says, why are you downcast? If you do what is right, why are you downcast? Just do what I told you to do. Okay? Noah, the same thing. After judgment in the world, what happened? He raised up a pillar, an altar. He dedicates what? You know what he did? He dedicated the authority of Yahweh back on the earth. That's really what he did. Abraham, when he crossed over the river, what did he do? He raised up an altar. He came in covenant. He says, I declare this land belong to the God of Israel. Heavy stuff, huh? You know, the temple, you have altars. So understanding that this is very significant. How come you never find trees on the altar? In Jerusalem, in the temple, there were never trees, ever. How do I know that the Temple Mount is defiled? Not only is the big old moss there, but forget about the moss. What is around the whole Temple Mount? Trees. In the Bible, tree is a type of shadow. It's actually in the female tense. Easter, Astarte, is actually the queen of heaven in Jeremiah 44, and basically says, anybody who plants a tree, like one of the kings of Israel planted a tree in the temple. Hello? He just said, I'm in covenant with Astarte, the fertility god. This is why, and I don't mean to pick on anybody here, but this is why it's not acceptable to Yahweh when you have a Christmas tree. You don't know what you're doing. What you're saying is, I'm in covenant with the sun god worship. That's really what's happening, and no one explains this to you. Oh, that's the day Jesus was born. No, it was not. I'm sorry, it was not. Google it. It will take you less than half a second. The information is there. You know, don't feel condemned. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm trying to help you, because then all chaos come all crazy in our lives, and then we get offended. Why? Because we don't want to confront the truth. You know, raising up a tree. How many of you have been to Israel here? Okay, did you ever plant a tree there? You planted it? No, there's nothing wrong in the land. Okay? I plant trees in the land. It's a good thing to plant trees in the land. Just make sure what you plant them for. Okay? But you know the beautiful thing about planting a tree is in the land is that I did the teaching on covenant. Before, people plant trees all the time. That's good. It's all for the environment. Hallelujah. But in Israel, trees mean something different. See, because in Leviticus, it tells you that if you disobey the Torah, then your land will be desolate, will be barren. Why? Because it's saying that if you're not here and you break covenant, then I'm going to break, and then you're going to suffer the consequences. And then when there's desolation in the land, they're saying that the people who live here were disobedient to their God, and basically there is a sign of breaking covenant. You follow? The Turkish government, the Ottoman Empire, they decided to tax trees. So all the Muslims began to cut them down. So Mark Twain went to the land. He says, land is desolate. You go now, there's so many trees. So now when I go over and I do this teaching, I teach people to plant trees in Israel. And I tell them, this is what it means now. It says that the tree that I'm planting declares that I'm in covenant with the God of this land. Just like the roots spread, just like the trunk grows, and just like the leaves and the branches grow, so is my covenant with the God of this land. And I want to have a stake in this land. So when you plant a tree in Israel, you're declaring, I am in covenant with the God of this land, and I want to be here, and therefore I stake my claim. That's what it means. You see what I mean? It's a little different, right? Some of you would not probably expect me teaching like this. You know. Here we go. So now, the altar is usually the centerpiece of worship, appeals for forgiveness and protection, and is often sought at the altar. In India, there's an ancient tradition that if one wishes to obtain justice from another, they will sit at the door of the person's house who wronged him and not move until he or she starved to death. By the way, Gandhi had a fast, and he actually, it was all about salt, by the way. He did that at the beginning, back in 1920-something. He did something like the English, because salt was very valuable to the people. So he says they were charging too much money. There was only in Britain. Britain was in charge of all the salt in India. So he basically said it's a salt fast or whatever. Objecting about the whole thing. He went into fasting. He did the whole thing. I just learned that very recently. It's kind of interesting. See, you think that guy's kind of crazy. No, he was setting the standard. He was trying to let you know the reason why he was standing on this principle. It had to do with covenant. So it's interesting that all these cultures understand these principles, and here we are. We don't understand it. Did you know that Orthodox practice this? They don't go to the house and they sit at the threshold. But in Yom Kippur, what they do, and this is something that I practice, on the Day of Atonement or before the Day of Atonement, I will call anybody that I felt that I may be wrong or say something wrong, and I would ask forgiveness before I go to the Day of Atonement. Okay, so this is, you're going to go meet with your Creator, and you're going to ask forgiveness. Make sure that you leave the sacrifice here, and then you go get forgiveness. Is that what Yeshua said? Except that now we don't have a real sacrifice, but my body, me. I'm a living sacrifice, see? So before I present myself before the Creator of heaven and earth, I got to make sure that I'm also in good standing with my brothers. Because you see, my brothers and sisters, you and I, we're in covenant with Yahweh, right? Yahweh's in covenant with you and me. So therefore, if He is in covenant with you and me, that means that He is both our protectors and our shield. So, if I do something against you, it's as if I do it against Him. That's why when Lot got in trouble, Abraham got up and went and defended him. I mean, this Lot just did some stupid stuff, right? And Lot just got up, and Abraham just went up and just always defended him. Why? Let him be. You know, even to the point that he said, if they're 45, will you not destroy? If they're 40, if they're 30, if they're 10, obviously they will not be righteous people. Now. You see, why did he defend them? Because of covenant. So if I do something against you, it's as if I'm doing it against him. That's why the Bible says, vengeance is mine. And that's difficult for me to accept. I just want to, you know, I'm telling you, I just want to go at it. You know, somebody does something to me. Like today, I'm dealing with a particular issue right now. Somebody says something about me that is not true. So I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, what am I going to say to this person? And then it reminds me, Yahweh's in covenant with me. He's my shield, he's my protector. And then I start directing my prayer. And I start thinking about him, my Lord, my King, my shield, my strength. You know my heart, you know my soul. You know that all I want to do is edify your body. I want to submit to your commandments and your statutes. And I want to let the whole world know how good, righteous, and just you are. You vindicate. Yeah. You vindicate me because I want to teach what is right according to your eyes, not according to me. You follow? And it's not easy to let him fight the battles for you. Okay, but we got to run. And sometimes you have to fight your own too. You know, when Amalek came in the picture in the wilderness, you know, why are you looking at me? You just raise your hand and we'll kill. Remember Moses? Raise your hand. He goes, oh, tired. And they start losing, but they have to act upon their protection too. Yahweh showed up. All right. It says, if the repentant one died, he, watch this. Let me go back a little bit. It says, tradition that if one wishes to obtain justice from another, they will sit at the door of the person's house who wronged him and not move until he or she starts to death. If the repentant one died, he or his blood will cry out against the one who wronged him. In the Old Covenant, in the Torah, this is quoted from the book, we often read the people grabbing hold of the horn of the altar for protection. Adonai, remember the time of Solomon? He grabbed the hold of the horn of the altar and enjoyed the same thing. Why? Because they were looking for mercy. So the altar boundaries and also the threshold. So a threshold can also be like an altar. Because there you have to kill the animal. You understand? I'm trying to set all this up just for the Passover. Passover's coming up. And you'll know that during Passover is a nightmare for me as a teacher. I get all kinds of emails asking me, so when do you keep the Passover? And I answer, when do you? And when they tell me when, then I say, I do too. You know, I don't want to argue about who's right and who's wrong. You know what I mean? I don't want to argue. You know what I mean? I don't want to argue whether it's the sliver of the moon, the conjunction, the whatever, whatever. I just learned a new one. Somebody told me that now Sabbath is not in the evening. Now Sabbath starts in the morning. And the same guy told me another one. He goes, by the way, do you know that the full moon is actually the new moon? Somebody told me that.
You're sort of behind the times, man. So that's been out for a long time.
I thought I was giving you Rema word right here, man. Exodus 32:26 says that Moses stood in the gate of the camp. Why would he stand in the gate of the camp? Said, who is on Yahweh's side, let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered together themselves unto him. But why? I mean, we know the Levi, my people, I'm a Levi. So we ran together, pull out the sword, come on, who do I cut heads? Who, who? You know? And they basically had to kill 3,000 people. Why? Because they worshiped the God again. Oh, I remember one guy when he said, well, what kind of God is that who allows to be killed some people? Okay, so let me put it to you this way. If you go to work, and God forbid your wife takes another man into your bed when you're at work, how are you feeling? Isn't that like, come on now, let's be honest. Oh, let me put it the other way around, ladies. Let's say that you go to work and your husband takes another woman when you go out the door and another woman comes to the... Listen, I've talked to people who've gone through this particular thing. And there's nothing more than hurt to certain people in adultery. They say, well, if he goes, I remember they say, he told me, if he would have gone to another country, I never would have met the person, all right, whatever. But he took him to my bed. That's even worse. It was bad enough for bringing somebody to your own bed while you're out there working. And then, you know, having, you know, whatever, in that bed, in your own bed, when you're working, that adds to the insult. Why? Because that's your threshold. So therefore now, we are Israel. We are his people. Do you confess Yeshua with your mouth? Do you know the word there, confess, in Romans actually means covenant? Let me put it in perspective for you. Homologeo, homologeo. You know, and I don't mean to be demeaning to anybody. Please understand my heart. But sometimes what bothers me is everybody says to me, when I say Jesus, you first say yes. Repeat after me. And they say, Lord, forgive me that I come in covenant. You know, I confess my sins. Basically, what you're saying, I'm coming in covenant with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And then the next weekend, they're teaching you how to break the covenant by going into a different day of worship, not the Sabbath. It's as if you come into a marriage covenant, and then when the next week you're going to go to some man's house to go sleep with somebody else. That's really what it means. Because God has got a covenant. You follow? Israel did. When Moses went up to the mountain, 3,000 people worshiped the golden calf. They raised up an altar in the camp of Israel. They declared the authority of the golden calf as their God in the camp of Israel. That's why Yahweh wanted to get rid of them, because they came into a covenant. Remember, when they were in Egypt, what happened? Let me put it in perspective. I'm jumping a little bit ahead. They put the door, the blood on the doorpost, right? Did you know that the door is synonymous as a female countenance? That's why in the Bible, let me put it in perspective. That's why in the Bible, when you get married in rabbinical circles and in the Torah, you have to show the sign of your virginity. Because actually, this is what it's all about. The women, if she defiles herself, and men defile themselves, that's why the Bible says, if you sleep with a virgin, right? You have to pay the price of a betrothal. You have to marry her. By the way, the young people that are here, I want you to think about this. And I tell this to my kids. Okay, before you think to go all around there and start experimenting, doing some crazy stuff, understand that biblically, the first person you sleep with, that's the one you marry. And I told my son, I told both of them, one is 14, one is 19, you better like her, because that's the one you're going to marry. You better make sure you like her. Because if you do some stupid out of wedlock, which we can all make mistakes, but be man enough to take responsibility for what you did, because you dishonor her by not going to her father and ask for her hand. And by betrothing her, by showing the commitment that you're willing to wait and honor her the way you're supposed to. And we all have done this, but we didn't know. But my kids know better now. You understand? So therefore, we have to understand this principle, and that's why the door is actually is synonymous with women, like tree. Remember, hyssop? It has to do with it in the female tense. So therefore, when Yahweh passed over the door and the threshold, there's blood. It's as intimacy. It's as marriage. It's as intercourse. That's why it says in Jeremiah 31:31. You read it. And this is the whole premise. Everything that I'm teaching right now is based on this verse that I never really understood until now. Is this making sense to you? Is it interesting? Different, isn't it? The word comes alive, isn't it? It's not so silly again, though. It really is. How old are your kids now? You have how many? Brother, I have a 14-year-old and a 19. When they have to talk, we throw those contracts. I told my son, I said, man, listen, man. If you would have been born when I was a kid, you know, if you would have been around, like my friend when I was a kid, my father wanted to find me a girlfriend or a wife. I said, please, Dad, don't. Because he didn't know how to choose, man. One time he told me, Rico, that's a nice young lady. Yeah, man. I said, Dad, are you kidding, right? You know, I told my son, you have to trust me. I do have a good taste. My son looked at me and he goes, I don't think so. And then I said, wait a minute. Look at my wife. And then he goes, that's my oldest. 31, my wife is not only a beautiful woman on the outside, on the inside, but she's gorgeous in my eyes. I love her very much. And Jeremiah 31:31 says, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Listen, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I brought them out of Egypt. When I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. So that means that the moment that he crossed over the threshold is as intimacy, and that was marriage. Have you ever thought about it that way before? By the way, how many of you probably bought my teaching, what is the renewed covenant? I'm sure a lot of you did. A lot of it is correct, but I made a mistake in that verse. That teaching is no longer out for sale. I completely did away with it. Because at the time when I did it, I made a mistake on the interpretation of one verse, on one word. So please, I apologize, I repent. At that time, I was thought I was going right. Don't give it to anybody. Don't listen to it. Throw it out. I'll give you the money back if you want. No, I'm serious. This is integrity. It's very important. Where I was, I'm not afraid to say I was wrong. It's not like I was wrong with the premise of the teaching. I was wrong with the interpretation of one word. Now this teaching clears it up. You understand? So please, if you have that teaching, listen to it, because a lot of it is still true, still good. But don't share it with anybody, because I don't want to mislead anyone. Is that okay? All right. I don't have a problem with doing that, because it's all about him, it's not about us, right? Okay, I hope you don't win your money back. I mean, George is 19. Lord, please. Pray for me, okay? He's going, yes, we will. I love the Torah, man. I love the word. I'm so in awe. You know, let me tell you what's going on in my life. I'm learning some of this stuff, and I'm just so overwhelmed that the Creator is opening my eyes slowly. You know, not all at once. Slowly, you know, progressive revelation, if you want to call it that. And, you know, it's overwhelming to think that the Creator of heaven and earth is in covenant with us. Think about that. I mean, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who created everything, wants to be in covenant with you, and you, and you, and me, and you guys. He wants to bless you. He wants to protect you. The only thing he requires is obedience. All he wants is for you to obey his commandments so that you become a vessel of worship, so that you become a worship to him, and you become a vessel of obedience, so to be a witness to the nation. Therefore, the whole reconciliation of the whole world is dependent on our obedience to his commandments. How beautiful is that? Because you know every single one of us do not deserve this mercy. You know it. Okay? And what I find peculiar is now many people preach against the Torah. All those Hebrew rules, what do we need to do all that stuff? That's bondage under the law. Okay, I asked a question this weekend. I'm going to ask it here again. How many laws in this country? I'm picking on you. Picking on you. Okay, how many laws in this country?
Over 2.5 million.
Over 2.5 million. You actually have a right. Hallelujah. Okay, so people say, a whole bunch. Okay, so for the sake of argument, say yes, okay? Not now, you went to say it. You in this country considers yourselves free.
Say yes.
Okay? But you follow over 2.5 million laws, and you know you're not happy about 2.5 million of them. But you follow them, and you call yourself free. And you say that this country has been blessed, which it has. And you call yourself free, and then you let some other people lead you into paying more than you should because the man-made laws, right? Correct? Okay, Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, redeems you, saves you, gives you his heart, his commandments, and he only gives you 613, and not all of them apply to you. Because there's no temple, I don't live in Israel, I don't look like a woman, hallelujah. I would have been an ugly woman if I were. God is wise. He knew. Rico, he's got to be a man. Okay? That's true. Okay, so therefore what happens is that now he gives us his commandments. Will that burn you some? That's my point, though. You see, everybody says, no, that's under the law. That's burning. But you're following the laws of the country. Man-made laws. And you call yourself free. We got a problem. We got a problem. You see, you probably never thought about it that way, but it's the truth. So that's why I delight in the commandments. It's a beautiful thing to think that the creator of heaven and earth wants to come in covenant with you. He wants to be a special guest in your Passover. You know what the Orthodox do? The Orthodox do Passover, and they leave a chair open, and they put a cup of wine there on the table, and at the proper time, they open the door and they to Elijah the prophet to come and sit and partake. You know what the original teaching was? It's for the Passover, it's for Yahweh to be their guest. For him to come and partake of them, to come into the home, the moment they come in through the door, he is in covenant. We are covenant people. Isn't this exciting? Now, why would you be so special? Why would you be so special that creator of heaven and earth, at one point or another, allows you to be in the system of religion that you are no longer happy with for a while, maybe? And you begin to pray for wisdom, understanding. And you probably say, show me more. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. And you're probably crying and whining and complaining. And you hear the preacher and he said the same thing over again. We all went through the same thing.
Amen.
Hey, listen, I'm going to South Africa when I was there 2 years ago. It's the same testimony. When I go to Europe, the same testimony. When I go to America, the same testimony. Do you think God was trying to do something great right now? Okay, so therefore now, what is amazing is that here you are, hearing things that you've never heard before. You know what that tells you? You know what that tells you? That he loves you enough that in the time of prayer, in the time of doubt, he actually inclined his ear to your prayer, and to your prayer, and to your prayer. Out of 6.7 billion people, he heard your cry. In the midst of all the chaos, he listened to your prayer, and your prayer, and my prayer. Can you understand why I'm so excited about the word? If you only know my testimony, you will know I should not be here right now. Don't be that impressed. You know, trust me, if you knew my testimony, this is why I'm in awe of him. I cannot believe that he will restore me back in the kingdom, and then he gives me the most incredible possession that anybody can have, his Torah. And then he says, not only am I going to give it to you, but I want you to teach my people to come back to me.
Amen.
You think I'm going to compromise that for people? You think I'm going to compromise that privilege and that honor for money? For fame, I already have it. I already had that in baseball. I don't need that anymore. I was miserable. But there's no more rejoicing that I have than jumping in the car, go help some people move, and then go teach the Torah. It was really cool. It was a great lesson today. It's a lesson of helping others, being there, brother, when they need it. That's what the kingdom is all about. You understand? Helping the needy, helping the homeless, helping the widows. You know, helping your brother when they're in need. It's not about us. It's about the kingdom.
Yes.
That reflects more testimony than anything else. You understand? We have to be one kingdom, one people together. Because we're covenant. Why do I help them and his family? Because we're covenant people. Do I like to go among people? No, I don't even like to move myself. But I enjoyed it. You know why? You know why I enjoyed it? I enjoyed seeing people preparing their home. It was awesome. They were sitting there, they spent months trying to prepare the home. His son has been trying for months preparing a house for his wife and his kids. And I had the privilege to walk to their threshold, and they made me feel welcome. And I was able to bring their new things into their house. You know what an honor that was for me? I didn't tell you that. But to me, that was an honor that I was to be a partaker of the privilege to help them go to their new house so that young men can prepare a new home for his family. And I had the privilege to walk through his threshold, and I felt welcome. That's what it meant. You see, now it's completely different meaning. Don't invite me to move. In Judges chapter 19, there's a woman who's married to a Levite, and then she is basically going around. She's very promiscuous. Did I say that right? Okay. And she goes around sleeping around, and then she is raped repeatedly by some people. Listen to what she does now. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master's was until the light. And her master rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was falling down at the door of the house and her hands were upon the threshold. And you know what's interesting? I don't like what he did, okay? He took her and he killed her. Cut her in 12 pieces and sent it all to Israel. That's a mystery to me. It's a mystery, but you know really what it means? The woman there typified Israel in her adulterous state. He was a Levite. Just like Yeshua is a high priest. He was a priest. And it's shown that she's in covenant. And she's going around sleeping around, and she got raped. And she paid the price for her adultery. Do I agree with it? No. But I finally understand. Maybe. Okay? And this is the reason why people don't understand. I made a statement, and I hope you understand where I'm coming from. I was in Israel, in Tel Aviv, and I caught a cab. And I'm talking to the guy, and he says, what are you doing in Israel? I said, I'm going to a yeshiva, I'm studying Torah. I come to Puerto Rico, and I really want to study Torah. He goes, well, what do you want to study that? Where was God when my people died in the Holocaust? Where was God when the young kids died? And I answered exactly like Jeremiah says to answer. I quoted him in the Bible. Let me tell you what I quoted him. So I hope I can find it now. I think in Jeremiah 11. I hope. I can't remember right now. Or 17. 16 actually. And I answered him biblically. Does it pain me that my people died in the Holocaust? Absolutely. You know what I mean? It was something that should never happen, but it did. In verse 10, and it shall be when you show this people all these words, that they shall say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all these great disasters against us? Or what is our iniquity? And what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord. They have walked after other gods and served them and worshipped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. And that's what I answered. Tough answer. Because I include myself in that. We have been abominable. We have done adultery. And you know what he said to me? He goes, I've never had that answer given to you. Because if you understand covenant, then you understand that this is very serious stuff. If you confess Yeshua with your mouth, you are in a marriage covenant. You are betrothed. Don't be sleeping around with other gods. Because if Yahweh took issue with his people, with us, and this will happen again, ladies and gentlemen, whether you want to admit it or not, this is going to happen again, cyclical. Okay? We have to be very careful. And covenant, that's why I'm doing this, to teach you about covenant. Is this making sense so far? Yes. All right, you doing okay? Sacred ground and boundary lines. Now we're going to connect the threshold with sacred ground and boundary lines. Ancient belief dictates that a private landmark was a sacred boundary and was a threshold altar for its possessor. To remove or destroy a boundary line is to insult the owner and the deity of whose name it was set up. This is why the scripture commands that we are not to remove your neighbor's landmark. So what is happening in Israel right now? The government, non-fearing government, it wants to come into peace with the Palestinian state. And what are we saying? We are going to divide East Jerusalem. They want to divide that. The Palestinians want to have that. Well, that happens to be the threshold of the world. I don't think you understand what I'm telling you. That's the threshold of the world, because that leads to the house of Yahweh. The whole mountain should be holy. So now, the day that Israel, the government of Israel, decides to come in peace with the Palestinians, which it will happen, okay? And they give away that piece of land, they're giving, it's like me, you invite me to your house, and I'm staying, and you go off on vacation, and when you come back, they live in it. I just basically change everything. How would you like that? At all, right? You shoot me for sure. You text them, we're weird. So what happens now? People are trying to give away Yahweh's land, and you expect to just sit back and say, oh, my children, they're so bad. No, you don't understand. The moment that happens, war is going to ensue. Why? Because now they're messing with Yahweh and his land. Okay? And by the way, if this country becomes the mediator of that treaty, we're done. Okay, I'm telling you. We're hanging by a thread right now. But if they keep going and pushing Israel to come in peace with the Palestinians, well, it's interesting. We're trying to divide the land and be a mediator of dividing the land between the Palestinians and the Jews. And in our own border, we have an issue. Measure for measure. Measure for measure. Measure for measure. Proper weights and measures. You follow? So if they succeed in having the what? That particular peace treaty, be careful. Oh, heck, it's going to break loose. And you'll have a chance to use your guns fine. Hey, I'm serious, man.
And you mean you're going back to Puerto Rico?
No, I'm not going back there. It's even worse. I'm telling you, you know when I'm in Puerto Rico, carry 3 knives. No, this is no joke. It's not that bad. But you have to understand, Puerto Ricans now, how many Puerto Ricans here? We have one. But you haven't lived in the island in a long time, right?
Ever.
See, in Puerto Rico, the problem is that in Puerto Rico, we become very American. It's like being in Miami. Okay, so we're no longer really working the land. We're depending on welfare some people. And, you know, I've been through that when I was a young kid, because I had a tough time for a little while with my family. And it served a purpose for a short time, but we need to stay on welfare for the next 20 years. But over there, the kids, they don't want to work the land. They don't want to go across sugarcane. They want to, no, they want to complain about everything. So if I go back to Puerto Rico and everything happens, we have to import everything. Think about it. We have to import everything. So there's no rice. Guess what? They're going to come to my house. No, it's okay. I'll stay home. Stay in Florida. I like that better. At least I have more options to escape.
Texas.
Hey, I'm thinking about Texas. I'm not starting a congregation. I'm not cut out for that. Kill everybody, man.
Right,
I don't know how you guys do it. I don't have the temperament for to lead a congregation. That's not my role right now. That's not my gift. My gift is to teach. So I belong to a congregation. I'm part of the teaching there, but I'm not a leader there. And when I show up, I just sit like everybody else and I learn. You know, and I just love it because it's just, I'm home, you know? Ancient belief dictates that a private landmark was a sacred boundary and it was a threshold altar for its possessor. It's right there. Okay? So now, if they try to divide the land, as I spoke to earlier, then there's going to be problems. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 14, you shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which they of all time have set in your inheritance, which you shall inherit in the land that Yahweh Elohim gives you to possess. Now, you're probably saying, Rico, go to the point. No, I can't go to the point. Because, you see, what I'm going to share with you about Jeremiah 31, 32, I think it's going to change your perspective about the Torah. And I have to show you that this has been practiced for thousands of years. This is nothing new. You understand? So be patient with me. Deuteronomy 27, 17. Cursed be he who removes his neighbor's landmark, and other people shall say, Amen. And Job says the same thing. And Proverbs says, don't move the ancient boundary stone, which your fathers have set up. Stone. Now it's not talking about a landmark, because you see, a stone represents a landmark. And in Genesis 21, when Abraham is coming in covenant with Abimelech, what did he do? They were actually having issues because the servants of Abimelech, they were basically taking the wells of Abraham. So they came up into an agreement. And how did they settle that agreement? They set a boundary by raising up a tree. They planted a tree. Basically what that meant was anybody who steps over on that side of the tree is in transgression of the boundary and there will be issues. You understand how significant this is? So the Temple Mount, there are trees everywhere. You know what they're saying? That they're defiling the Temple Mount, which belongs to Yahweh. That's why the temple had to be built on hewn stones. On hewn stones only. No metal can touch it, and no trees were allowed in the Temple Mount. Because of covenant. Remember Jacob, when he raised up the stone and he anointed it and he slept on it? Stone. Remember Abraham? The commandments in chapter 20 of Exodus. What did he do? He gave you the commandments. What is the next commandment? Build me an altar. And it better have a ramp, and you better have it so your nakedness is not exposed. And then right after that, he talks about what? About the servant, the Hebrew servant. Right after the commandments, in chapter 21, he goes, if they're a Hebrew slave, he shall work for you for 6 years, and the seventh he shall be free. What? He just gave you the commandments and told me about the altar, and then you're going to talk about a Hebrew slave? It makes no sense. Yes, it does. It has to do with covenant. We have been slaves to this world for 6,000 years, dealing with the evil inclination. That's what Paul is dealing with in chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. But on the 7,000 year, when Messiah comes, we no longer have to deal with that. We're going to be changed from corruptible to incorruptible. We are going to be free. But how did they ratify that covenant? We're going to read it here. And when you do, you will take the slave, the Hebrew slave, who says, I love my wife and I love my master. So the owner will take the Hebrew slave, take it to the elders of the camp at the gate, and then he will take him to his house at the door, and he will put an owl through his ear, and then he will be forever be part of the family. Why? Because the moment the blood shed and it hit the threshold, that slave was never again a slave. Now he was part of the family. You know how significant that is? Because now the one who allowed us to become servants forever, to be part of the family, is the blood of our Messiah. That he shed on the Mount of Olives, which is the threshold of the world. He has become the guarantee of our redemption. I don't think you understood what I just said. Did you get it? Yeah. Hallelujah, you didn't. So got away because I'm going to talk about it again. I'll get there. Laban and Jacob in Genesis 31, when Jacob is coming back from Laban's house, what happens? Laban goes out and he wants to fight. He wants to get the idols somebody stole, right? Which was Rachel. So what happens? They come into an agreement. They say, okay, let's do a heap of witness, Gilead. Okay? A heap of stones. You know what I meant? That became a boundary. If Laban needs to talk to Jacob, he could not go past that heap of witness, because if he did it without being invited, it was war, and vice versa. This happened in the first century when the remember when the Magi came over and Herod, you know, remember that when Yeshua was born? He wasn't actually born that day. He was already been born 2 years when the Magi came. Okay? But you know there were not three. There were three gifts. It doesn't tell you how much it was. They say that it was over a 10,000 Parthian escort. And there were more than three Magi. They were the wise men of the East. And you know how they settled the issue? Because Herod freaked out. Herod freaked out. If Caesar finds out, by the way, there was a peace treaty between Parthia and Rome. Okay, this is very important historically, okay? You know how they settled the matter? They went to the Euphrates. And the Parthian Empire, the leader stood on one side of the river, and the Roman leader stood on the other side of the river, because the Euphrates was what? Was actually the boundary that they could not cross. That's why Herod freaked out. He says, declaration of war. Caesar finds out, I'm dead. So what did he do? He killed the firstborn. It's history. Stephen Collins does it. His books, okay? You doing okay? You're looking at me like I'm nuts. It's a lot of stuff, isn't it? What happened to the days where Jesus loves you?
So simple,
wasn't it? Yeah, so simple back then. It's like, now you got to go listen to the crazy guy. Talk about ancient rituals in the Middle East. Because we're past that. I always make a joke, and I'm going to do it here because I think we need a break. We were complaining. How many of you, when you first started doing the Hebrew roots, you were asked, why did you come? You said, because I'm not being fed. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I've said it. I met, you know, the church or the system here or whatever, and you didn't feel like you were receiving what you were there for, and you were not happy. So then you come to the Hebrew roots movement, and then we open the fire hydrant. And you go, please, no more. You go, yes, no more. You know, what I suggest is that you don't have to understand everything, ladies and gentlemen.
Amen.
It's just that the Father loves you enough, He wants to review you for Him. You go to, it's like going to a beautiful, nice, kosher Chinese buffet. Hey, I've been to one in Israel. It was really good. But if you go to a Chinese buffet, a kosher one, you know, you go in and you eat. You don't eat everything at once. You eat a little bit of everything, and you chew on it for a while, and you sit down, and if you're hungry, you go back. That's what Torah is all about, ladies and gentlemen. This is like the incredible, most kosher buffet you're ever going to have, and the cook is out of this world, man. The food is always fresh, and everything is there for you. All you have to do is come, and you look, the feast. Ooh, let me eat a little. Eat a little Passover for a while. Come back to the next feast, Pentecost. Let me eat a little of that. You got different flavors. You got the Messianic, you got the Orthodox, you got the Conservative, you got the Orthodox. That's four different Jews of observers of the feast. You know? Just choose one. Just keep the feast. You know? And then you go back and you say, Torah. Oh, let me chew on that for a while. Phew, I'm going to chew on that for a long time. You'll say, Sabbath. Let's chew on that for a while. And as you continue to practice, it's cyclical, you're going to be able to do it more and more. You know what the Sabbath is really about? It's a sign of the covenant. It's the ring of the covenant. See, you don't know my wife. Some of you don't know my wife. But you know that I'm in covenant with somebody. And you respect that covenant, right? And I'm letting, this is a witness for the whole world to know I'm in covenant with somebody that I love, that I betrothed, that I care for. Okay? And the same thing was with her. If I go home and I have my ring in my pocket, what does that tell her? Fortunately, I'm divorced. I knew my children. My marriage was in trouble when my ex-wife took her ring off. That was a clear-cut sign. She didn't want to be married with me anymore. Oh, I was doing dishes. 3 weeks later, the same thing. You know, again, that was a sign. Things are not going good. So then you start dialogue, right? You start doing this. So when we come back to the Torah, this is the whole thing. We want to embrace that covenant. But you have to understand when you embrace it. Because then we get bogged down with a lot of traditions. And that's what we're looking for. Are you with me? Exodus 19. This is important. Because in Exodus 19, 12, you want me to stop or you want me to continue? Is that okay?
I'll take a break in a few minutes.
You want to take it in a few minutes? Let me cover this one. You guys want me to stop? You're not leaving, are you?
No.
Okay, because every time I stop, people leave.
No.
I will find you. Exodus 19, 12 says this. You shall set bounds to the people round about, saying, be careful that you don't go up onto the mountain or touch its border. Whoever touches the mountain shall be surely put to death. Why does it say that? He brings them out of Egypt. He redeems them. He kills the Egyptians. Opens the Red Sea. Gives them manna. Gives them water. Gives them the cloud by day and the pillar by night. Hello? And then he says, don't come to the mountain. Jesus brought me here. No. He set a threshold around the mountain. Get it? He set a threshold. And you notice he invited Aaron, Abihu, and his son, and the 70 elders. They didn't die, and they went to the mountain because they were invited. And how do you know that they were invited? Because they ate on the mountain. That's why the meal is so important. You understand? So if I invite you to my house, understand that not just anybody comes to my house anymore. I understand that concept of the threshold covenant. So whoever I invite to my house, that means that if the moment you step over the threshold, I have to defend you when my life depends on it. No matter what. So I've got to be very careful who I invite to my house. Because that means that the moment he steps over, I need to take care of them and give them the utmost hospitality there is. See, people don't think about that anymore. We just let anybody in our home. You know, it's like if you have a young kid, and they let a 14, 15-year-old kid, oh, I'm just going to bring my boyfriend into my room. No! Because you allow another man to go through that threshold, and then you wonder, how did that happen? How did they become pregnant? Oh, I don't know what happened. You opened the door for him! That's what happens when you spiritually open the door of your home to all the idols and all the observances that are not of the Torah and the Scriptures.
Amen.
You dedicate your house to the Lord, and then you bring a tree into your house, and you celebrate Easter into your home, fertility goddess and the sun god worship. Hello. And then we wonder why things are not happening the right way. We're not trying to judge you. We're trying to teach you that if you're in covenant, you have to be faithful to that covenant. Serious stuff. But if you don't know, don't feel condemned. Just repent and move forward. He's grateful to those who don't know. You know? But now you know. It's not working. Now this is a picture. This is a view looking down from the mountain, showing where the fence Moses would have built, have been located. It's very interesting. Okay, it's from the mountain, and they basically saw because there were still pillars out there. Okay, that's really significant, ladies and gentlemen. Very important. Why? Because the moment he set up the boundary, he set the threshold, and by the way, the altar was near that boundary. So anybody who will cross over that boundary without being invited, that's why it says, you'll die. You came over my threshold without being invited? This is my house. That means that that mountain right now does not belong to the Saudi Arabian. It belongs to Yahweh. This is why it's actually fenced. Saudi Arabia, that fence, there it is. This was the altar that they built to the other gods. And that's the fence around it. Why would the Saudi Arabians put a fence all around it? Why? Because they understand threshold covenant. They don't want their people to go over that. Because that means that the gods of the Egyptians and the Israelites were worshiping becomes the gods of that Muslim now. Do you understand how significant this is? See, this is important. They know this stuff, and we don't. And we are the people that are in covenant with Yahweh. We got a problem.
Yeah.
We got a problem. This is the fence. This is a satellite picture of the altar that they offer the calf. The golden calf. Why would it be fence? They understand this principle. Okay? All right, now, let me go to a break. We're going to take what? 10-minute break? Please 10 minutes. Don't let me go along with the nap because then I get cooled off and I won't be able to get going.